Good morning. We're thankful for everyone's presence this morning as we've gathered to worship the Lord and to spend time in His Word together. And I invite you to open a Bible and join with me. There are a couple of things I'd like to call to your attention before we get into this morning's lesson. Number one, our attention has already been called to Isaiah chapter 40 again this morning, and I would remind you about the lessons that were preached over the course of the last week. If you were not here, you missed some excellent teaching. But for your benefit and for all of our benefit, those lessons are recorded and available on our website. I would highly encourage you to listen to those because you will benefit. Furthermore, the postcards and other advertisements that were used for the gospel meeting are still there, and as I encourage you throughout the preceding week, use those as opportunities to point others to the recordings of those lessons. The website is there, and use those as conversation starters with your friends and families and coworkers, classmates, and other neighbors. This is the last Sunday of this quarter, and so over the course of this quarter, others have occupied the pulpit during our first worship hour. And it caught my attention the other day. Of 13 Sundays in the quarter, two of those were guest speakers, Brother Eddie Payden, and then, well, not so much a guest, but a guest, Isaac Torres. Another Sunday morning was a worship and song period. So there were 10 speaking opportunities in that time. And for 10 opportunities, there were 9 men in this congregation that volunteered to speak. Now, for you, as a part of this Greenwood family, that doesn't surprise you because for a long period of time, you took care of the preaching duties here on a weekly basis before my coming. But as someone who's witnessing that for the first time, it was an incredible encouragement, and I just want to say so. I want to thank every one of those men. And if you have not already, I encourage you to do the same. For the time and effort that they put into preparing lessons from God's Word for all of our benefit. I will tell you from past experience, there are places that I have been and times that I have experienced and known of others where it is scratching and clawing to get one man in a congregation to fill the pulpit in the absence of the full-time preacher. Churches that have to recruit from other area congregations, and sometimes not even in the area, but from some distance away to come so that someone can come and do some teaching on the Lord's Day. And this congregation is blessed with an abundance of good minds and able men who are able to do that. And that is in addition to the great number of teachers, men and women alike, who do teaching on a weekly basis in our classes. If you're not availing yourself of the opportunity to be here for those classes, even this coming quarter when I'm not teaching, and maybe because I'm not teaching, I encourage you to take advantage of those opportunities to spend more time in the Word of God. We're blessed with people who spend a lot of time in preparing for your benefit. And I would encourage you to avail yourself of that. But again, thank you to all of those who've done the work over the last quarter. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Peter warns, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And in a similar vein, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." Overconfidence, especially when not accompanied by caution, creates carelessness. So how do we as Christians take heed lest we fall? Over the course of this month, we have looked at various ways that we ought to take heed, ways that we can be careful and deliberate about our spiritual service to make sure that we do not stumble and fall prey to our adversary. 2 weeks ago, we spoke of running in such a way that you may win from the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Running with endurance and discipline, reining in our passions and desires to focus on the goal for which we are striving. Last week, we spoke about, from Ephesians chapter 6, about putting on the full armor of God, of leaving no unguarded place, but taking everything that God provides for our spiritual protection, that we might meet our enemy on the battlefield prepared and not taken unawares. To this list this week, we simply want to add James' simple, practical, and straightforward exhortation in James chapter 4 and verse 7, when James simply says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resist. That is, take a deliberate, conscious, and concerted effort in pushing back against his advances. Practically speaking, how do we do that? On a practical level, what are ways that we can actively and deliberately resist the advances of our enemy? This morning, I want to suggest to you 10 things. Please don't panic. I'll make them each brief. But I want to suggest to you 10 practical things that we can do in a very concerted and deliberate, purposeful way to push back against our adversary. First, we must acknowledge that he is, in fact, a real enemy. He is not a cartoon character. He is not a figment of our imagination. He is something not to be laughed at or trifled with, but he is our adversary. He is, as Jesus describes him in John chapter 8 and verse 44, a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. He is that serpent of old, Revelation 12 and verse 9, the one who is responsible for the very first temptation and the introduction of sin in the Garden of Eden. He is the one who even disguises himself as an angel of light, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14. But however he might disguise himself, however he might deceive us about his nature, however pleasant he might appear, however much he might be the subject of laughter and even dismissal, he is our adversary. He is a lion prowling the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Do not forget that picture of Job chapters 1 and 2. When he presented himself before the Lord asked where he had been, and he said, "I've been going to and fro on the earth." It was not a pleasure trip or curiosity exercise, but looking for the one he might capture. We need to know that our enemy is a real enemy. And as a consequence, we must be vigilant. We must, number two, beware of his tactics. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "We are not ignorant of his devices or of the schemes of the devil." 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, John speaks of all that is in the world as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. That is the lust of our carnal nature, of our humanity. The lust for what we see. And the lust and desires of our own ego, our own selfish pride. We need to beware of these things that Satan will use seeking to take advantage of us. Again, to consider the example of Job in Job chapters 1 and 2, we see him working through Job's material possessions and his own personal tragedies and the loss of his family. We see Satan working through the affliction of Job's physical health, the assault even of his own wife, and ultimately the discouragement of those who at least originally came for the purpose of comforting him. All of these, Satan is willing and capable of using against us. We might consider also the example of the Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 26 in parallel texts, where Peter says among the other disciples, "I won't deny you and I won't forsake you, Lord." Peter is altogether persuaded that even though everyone else might abandon the Lord in the hour of his trial and facing crucifixion, he wasn't going, and his overconfidence sowed the seeds of his undoing. Rather than watching and praying with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is found asleep. His zeal is rekindled again when it means bearing the physical sword, and yet when Jesus rebukes him for cutting off the right ear of the high priest's servant Malchus, he retreats quickly into the background and is at some distance from Jesus. He's found keeping company even among the enemies of Jesus. And it's in those circumstances that he denies the Lord three times. We need to beware of how our enemy operates the things around us and within us he can use against us. We need to, number three, spend time meditating upon the Word of God. Consider Psalm 119. The entire psalm is worthy of our consideration on this point, but particularly notice Psalm 119 beginning in verse 9. The question is, how can a young man keep his way pure? The answer, by keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. The word of God is depicted here in this passage as being a protective force. One that shields the heart, that protects from sin, that gives confidence in one's standing and relationship with the Lord. Remember that in his own face, in the face of his own temptation with Satan, in Matthew chapter 4, paralleled in Luke chapter 4, Jesus rebuffed the temptations with Scripture again and again. It is written. Jesus demonstrated in the hour of his temptation a confidence in the Word of God and an understanding that it is suitable to ward off every fiery dart of the wicked one. That it can resist the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. Regardless of the temptation we face in whatever form it may present, it may present itself, God's Word equips us to face it. And it will illumine for us the way of escape. Number four, we need to be looking for it. From 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul assures us that God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability, but with the temptation will make the way of escape also so that we might be able to bear or to endure it. There is an escape. There is a way for us to bear up under the temptation and to resist the assault of our enemy. We need to think about characters like Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. Far removed from his family and his homeland, far removed from those circumstances that were no doubt familiar and comfortable, he found himself in a foreign house, in a foreign land, being tempted to commit fornication with his master's wife. She is depicted in that passage as being persistent in pleading with him day after day, and yet day after day he resists that temptation, and when she attempts to take him by force, he literally fled the circumstance. Joseph understood that he had a choice in that matter. He chose to say no, and he was persistent in doing so. By contrast, we need to look at the example of David in 2 Samuel 11 and his sin with Bathsheba. David had every opportunity to be elsewhere, to resist the temptation that was before him. At any moment in that process, David could have stopped the downward spiritual spiral. And yet, he didn't. We need to learn from both positive and negative examples of Scripture. We might pursue the way of escape God has promised to provide. We need to pray for wisdom. Often we simply look at James 1 and verse 5, but it's interesting the context in which that admonition appears. Consider James chapter 1 beginning in verse 2. James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Notice that James' instruction to ask God for wisdom is given in the context and on the heels of teaching regarding resisting trial and temptation, of having endurance in the face of opposition. If you need wisdom to deal with those things, you need to ask God for wisdom to face your trials, to face the difficulties, to face the testing of your faith, to have the endurance, the perseverance for which we are called. We need to pray for wisdom as we face our adversary. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any virtue in anything worthy of praise, think or dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." We need to dwell or meditate, to think on these things. We need to fill our hearts and minds with the right kind of content. Being a child of God, having the mind of a Christian, the heart of a disciple, is not just about emptying ourselves of all that is wrong. A Christian cannot, will not live as a spiritual or moral vacuum. Something will fill that space. If we don't want that space to be filled with all that is contrary to the will of God, all that will bring us to the serving Satan, we must fill that space deliberately and consciously with those things that are upright and holy. We must think on, dwell on, meditate on. The idea of this verse is to deliberately contemplate earnestly and sincerely. It's not a passing thought, a glancing blow, but rather something that is deeply taken into account. And as Paul goes on to say in Philippians 4 verse 9, to practice, that is to do these things. To think about the right things and actively apply them to our lives. Our fellowship with God depends upon right thinking and right doing. If we're going to resist the devil, then we need to be actively engaged in those things that will naturally repel him. As part of that, number seven, we need to associate with God's people. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 tells us that iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another. Iron isn't sharpened by wood. It's not sharpened by that which is softer or more pliable than itself. Rather, metal is sharpened when it comes in contact with that which is at least as hard or harder than it. That which is abrasive in nature. That which creates some friction that will actually compel its shape into the desired form. We need to associate with those people who will sharpen us. I'm persuaded that in addition to uplifting and glorifying the name of God, this is one of the reasons why God prescribes the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we're admonished not to forsake that practice, but for the purpose of encouraging one another, of provoking one another, stirring up one another to love and good deeds. The imagery there is the idea of a fire being stoked, the coals being stirred so that the fire will flame again. On the other hand, we need to be warned about those associations which will do us harm. We are told to not be deceived, to not think ourselves the exception to the rule, but bad company corrupts good morals. Associations that are contrary to the will of God are not going to help us, but they are only going to make us weaker to the onslaught of Satan. Number eight, we must never be too proud to ask for help. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. When we think ourselves invulnerable or above the need of others, we need to stop and think humbly about our circumstances and the difficulties that we're facing. Over and over again, the New Testament prescribes brothers and sisters in Christ to be of spiritual benefit to one another, to be a source of correction and encouragement, to be diligent in prayer for one another, and to rescue one another in times of stumbling. We are going to actively resist the devil. We can't be proud, so proud that we neglect one of the great benefits we are offered. That is certainly true in our relationship with God. Number nine, we must remember that we are never alone. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, the Lord tells us we can be free of covetousness, we can be content, because it is God who says, I will never desert you nor forsake you. We may confidently say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We must be careful that we avoid pride, that we never stray into arrogance, that we not become overly confident and think ourselves above reproach or stumbling, but we must nonetheless, have confidence. We belong to the Lord, and that the Lord is not looking for our downfall, but rather to uphold us with His mighty hand. I love, just now thinking of this passage again midstream, I hope I can put my finger on it. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. I'm not one who underlines a lot of verses in my Bible.
Maybe I ought to do more of that. But this one is underscored in my Bible because I love what it says. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro through the earth that He may strongly support those who are His. That's God's desire. He's looking for those who are His so that He may uphold them and give them courage and strength. What a beautiful thought. We're going to stay on His side. Number 10, we must abstain from every form, or as other translations say, every appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form. Every manifestation, every way in which evil makes itself known. We need to abstain from it. Make sure that we are actively keeping our distance. Like Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, having made up our mind, having set our heart that we will not be defiled with those things contrary to the will of the Lord. We need to resist the devil, to actively push back, to take our stand equipped with the armor of God, disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, that we are going to push back on our adversary. Deliberately engaged in these disciplines and perhaps others that will help us do exactly that. And when we do, we not only resist the devil, but we draw near to God. And the promise of James 4 and verse 8 is that He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, that is, be humble. Your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. If we are going to be more than conquerors, we must be sober and be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We must take heed lest we fall. Run to win. With endurance, discipline, and focus, put on the full armor of God and resist the devil at every advance he makes into our life. And as we resist him, draw nearer and nearer our God and Savior. Have you drawn near to Him so that He might draw near to you? You've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is where it all starts. We plead with you this morning to consider your spiritual well-being and to do whatever needs to be done to leave here this morning confident in a right relationship with the Lord. If you're ready to become a Christian, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who loves you and who died for you, you're willing to repent of every sin, to turn away from the ways of Satan and turn toward the ways of God, you're willing to confess and commit that Jesus is the Son of God that you're going to serve, then you need to be baptized for the forgiveness, that is the remission, the washing away of your sins, that you can be raised to walk in newness of life. We'll be glad to help you do that this morning. If you have done that, but you've not lived the life of committed service that you ought, there's some way that we as brothers and sisters in Christ can help you and encourage you and pray with you and for you this morning. We'll be glad to do that too. Whatever it takes, however long it takes, the goal of heaven is worth it. Resist the devil and draw near to God. If we can help you, won't you come now as we stand and sing for your encouragement?